Father God, your word says peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And your servant Paul was inspired to write a blessing that grace, that unmerited favor from you would be given to all who love your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, with undying love. Lord, we love you, but we realize that it's not because we loved you first. You loved us first, sending your Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, that we may be forgiven, clean, to experience your mercy, your love, your grace, your peace. So, Father, your children gather here in your presence. We don't have to invite you here. You're inviting us into your presence just to simply be with you. We thank you for this relationship that we can have with you. And thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Words written to express your heart. This is your love letter to us. A love that sent your Son to die for us, and we are called to have this undying love. And it's in your Son's awesome name we pray, Jesus Christ. All God's kids said, amen. Well, please turn to the last four verses of Ephesians. We are crossing the finish line this morning through our study in Paul's letter to those who lived in Ephesus. And if you remember back in chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, finally. And sometimes you wonder when a pastor says, in conclusion, whether or not he's actually going to conclude his thoughts, right? Sometimes that happens. But we have come to the end of our series in this book that reminds us about our identity in Christ. Something new has happened, and it's not just a change in behavior. There is a change in heart. There is a change in how we view God and our relationship with God, and we have this new identity, and Paul, through this letter, is reminding us to live out this identity that we have been given in Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you this week that you would sit down with Ephesians and read through this letter slowly. Just take an hour at some point this week and pray beforehand that the Holy Spirit would remind you of the things that have been taught. And just slowly make your way through this book and just see what God begins to share with you as we've gone through this series together as a faith family. And just remember that chapters 1 through 3 talk about who we are in Christ, and then chapters 4 through 6 talk about how we live that out in Dearborn, in Ephesus. It's essentially this break about what God has done and what our identity is in the first three chapters, and then how we live that identity out through those last three chapters. Ephesians 6, verses 21 through 24 is where we'll be this morning, but it's interesting that it's going to introduce us to one of Paul's ministry partners by the name of Tychicus. And before we read this, I want to just direct your attention to something that he says in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. This is almost a word-for-word parallel between what we are reading this morning and what he tells the Colossians in Colossians 4, 7 through 9. You don't have to turn there because we're going to read this together up on the screen. So it says this. Let's read together. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. And so when we get into this, you're going to find some parallel between these two passages. Now, just as a reminder, Ephesians and Colossians are two of four letters that Paul wrote from prison. The other two were Philippians and Philemon. And it's in Paul's personal letter to Philemon that we hear his plea for the release of Philemon's slave, Onesimus. You know, in God's providence, that when Paul is arrested, he meets a man by the name of Onesimus, and he comes to find out that they share a common friend. Yet, Onesimus sees him as a slave master whom he is running from, and Paul will write this personal letter telling him, listen, will you receive him back into your home, but not as a slave? Will you receive him back as one of your family members, a dearly loved brother, one who is useful to the Lord? His name actually means useful. Onesimus means useful. And so it's awesome that Paul, here he is in prison. It doesn't matter what circumstance he is in, he is going to share Christ with whoever is with him and wherever he is. And so they meet each other in prison, but Onesimus doesn't just meet Paul, he meets Jesus, and it changes his life. And so now here in Colossians, he is simply known as a faithful and dearly loved brother, and he is, quote unquote, one of you. And when Paul says, they will tell you, he's talking about Onesimus and Tychicus, and so here you have this man who has run away from his master, and under Roman law, you could be put to death for this. So the charges are dropped, and he is received back into Philemon's home as a dearly loved brother, and he is now a partner in ministry with Paul, so that he is now going around these areas where Paul has planted churches, and he is one of the ministry partners. I love that. And I love that this letter does not talk about his past. And why would that be key for us this morning? You see, the scriptures say that there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Your past has been wiped clean. Now all that matters is who you are in Christ right now and your identity in Christ right now. And so they had a message to share. The last three verses of Ephesians chapter 6 is almost this word-for-word parallel between these two passages. And nowhere is this connection between these two passages more evident than it is here. So we've learned about Onesimus, now Tychicus. He is Paul's personal representatives to the churches in Colossae, to Ephesus. And if Ephesus is a circular letter, meaning that when Paul writes this letter and passes it on to Tychicus, he takes it to Ephesus, and the Ephesians were to read it, and then it was to be passed along to the other churches in the area. So Tychicus would have been one of those who was entrusted. I mean, you talk about being entrusted with something very important. Here we have the very word of God that he is passing on to the other churches. And we later find that Tychicus is named with Artemis, and not what we read earlier in Ephesians, not Artemis of the Ephesians, you know, Diana, the goddess that was worshipped. Different spelling. It's a gentleman that we find in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. And it looks like that Artemis and Tychicus are two of those who are going to go to the island of Crete to be of some assistance and kind of give Titus some rest because he's been working there quite a bit. And then we also find him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And the fact that Tychicus was entrusted with these very words and these very important tasks just speaks about his reliability. Paul describes him as a loyal Christian servant and a brother who's dearly loved by the rest of the faith family. And when you are called someone who is dearly loved, it's because you're active in loving and caring for those around you. And so Tychicus would have passed on the news that Paul had. Paul didn't write everything down in his letter, but he would take word back to these churches to encourage them in their faith. And so we have, in the first few verses, it reads this way. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? And so what I want to do is I want to reflect this morning on three aspects of his life. And then we're going to look at the benediction in the last few verses of this passage. But we're going to look at his place in the family, his attitude in serving, and his desire to be encouraging. See, these were really three marks of what it meant to live life in him. Our series was called In Him, and it meant living our lives in Christ, having Christ live in us and through us. And so what would it look like if someone actually lived this out in daily life? Well, Paul gives us an example in this one man. And so he talked about Tychicus having a place in the family and how he was faithful in serving and how he wanted to be encouraging. So he calls him a dear brother here in Ephesians and a dear brother in Colossians. This, how many of you would love that as a mark of your life? You are a dear brother or a dear sister. I mean, just think of the things that you could be called. Some good, some bad. But here he is called a dearly loved brother in Christ. He was in relationships with other people, not for what he could get out of them, but for what he could give to them. You're not called a dearly loved brother unless you are actively loving those around you. So he endeared himself to his faith family. He genuinely cared for the interest in the lives of those around him. I have often heard the question, you know, do you need to go to church in order to be a Christian? And it's kind of like, well, do you need to be a son or daughter to be in a family? I mean, you know, we are meant to be in family with one another. We're meant to be in relationship with one another. We are not meant to live this life out on an island alone, but we have a place in the family of God. So he had a place in the family, and he lived out of that identity in caring for those around him. And then he was also faithful in serving. He is called Pistos Diakonos. Diakonos is where we get our word deacon from. And he's a faithful deacon or a faithful. They also use that word as a servant. I mean, you had household servants or slaves. That's actually what Onesimus was. He was a diakonos. He was a deacon. He was a servant in life to Philemon. And so he knew when the teachings would come about Jesus coming, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And when he heard about the washing of feet, and he knew that, he lived that out. He's like, oh, and Onesimus, he's just trading masters. You know, okay, so I was a servant, I was a slave to Philemon, but now I am a servant and a slave to Jesus Christ. Tychicus was faithful in serving. And so it's translated as faithful servant in Ephesians and faithful minister in Colossians. So when you are serving others in Christ, you minister to them. How many of you are ministers? All of you who know Jesus Christ ought to be raising your hand. So I'm going to ask the question again. How many of you are ministers? Okay, much better. So when you are serving others in Christ, you are in ministry to those. And people who have been called ministers in the past have sometimes lorded it over those who they are leading. I mean, this was the big debate. Lord, who gets to be most important in your kingdom? And the Lord's like, you know, you need to serve your brothers and sisters. You've seen it in me. You've seen my example. Now do as I have done. People who have been called ministers are those who serve others. And when you serve others, you minister to others. Ministers must first be servants before they can become true leaders. Our worship is going to move into the selection and the approval of new leadership for our church, and these are lead servants. So Tychicus, he's faithful. He's somebody that you can trust. He's reliable. What he says he will do, he will follow through and accomplish what he says he will do. And what he says and what he does matches. He's a man of integrity, and there's honesty in his work. There's honesty about his life. Honesty is a mark of his life. And since this man was reliable in teaching the message to the other churches, it's conceivable that he was one of the men entrusted with the offerings sent between the churches. So not only do you have finances that are moving through men like this, but you have the Word of God, and you know, you think, okay, which one's more important? The Word of God is, obviously. But here you have someone who is entrusted with the very words of life to give it to the other churches, but then there would also be the sharing of offerings among the churches as well. So he had a place in the family. He was faithful in serving, and he wanted to be encouraging. Paul, when he was writing his letter to these churches, he had one aim. He wanted to encourage them in their faith. And he wanted to let them know what was going on in his life, the good and the bad. I mean, there were times where he was reporting on all the incredible things that God was doing through them, but then there were times where he was sharing about some of the things that he was going through, and he was constantly asking them for prayer for his life and for those who were serving with him. And you see, there was danger of them being discouraged because of Paul's sufferings on their behalf. He was doing this for them. Yes, he was doing it for Christ, but he was doing it for them, and they could have been discouraged. It's possible that when they hear Paul standing up for his faith, and he is beaten, and he's arrested, and he's, you know, he's sick, and he's left for dead sometimes, it could be very discouraging, but he wanted them to be encouraged. It would comfort them to know that Paul was being treated well in his imprisonment there in Rome and was actually free to preach the gospel to those who would come in his quarters. We find those details in Acts chapter 28, verses 17 through 31. And it was Paul's aim through servants like this to encourage the body of Christ. And here, encouragement means to put fresh heart into them. There was something about his life that breathed life into others. And that's where it starts. You see, you have life in order to give life. And how many of you know that when you've been discouraged, when you've been down, you have to find ways to get encouraged, to have God breathe new life into you? When I was thinking about what we need to do in order to develop a pattern of life so that we are constantly receiving the Word of God and constantly receiving His breath to give us new life, I was thinking about this story of King David. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, it details how David and his men were out in battle, and when they came back to the town, they found that the Amalekites had kidnapped their sons and daughters. And this scripture, this is all in one verse. It's 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And it talks about how the soul of David's people was grieved. The soul of all the people was grieved. And what they wanted to do, they were so grieved, they were so upset. Guess who they wanted to take it out on? David. When things go wrong, sometimes the first person to blame is the leadership. And so David was greatly distressed because they wanted to stone him. And it's not the kind of stones that we talk about today. It is actually taking up rocks and killing him with stones. They wanted to kill him. How many of you would have a bad day if those around you wanted to kill you? I think I would probably be pretty discouraged. And in this, I mean, this verse has not ended. It talks about the people being grieved, their soul being so grieved, and they want to take it out on David, and the verse hasn't ended yet before it says this. It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. How many different things do we turn to in order to lift our spirits up? Sometimes we've had a bad day at work, so we go home and we have a drink, pop a pill, have a smoke. Whatever it might be, there are so many other places that we go to in order to find some kind of rest because we're so discouraged. And yet David, this says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. What's one of those ways that David did this? And I would imagine that because Tychicus was one who was encouraging others and finding his encouragement, he was gaining courage, gaining life from his relationship with God. How did they go about it? Psalm 42 brings up how David talked to himself once. I don't have to see a show of hands, but how many of you talk to yourselves? Okay, so I see a show of hands. You're free to admit it. But when you talk to yourself, what do you say to yourself? David says in Psalm 42, and he is asking himself this question. Let's read this together. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you. I mean, check this out. So just think about this. He is down. He's discouraged, right? But he is going to continue to praise God. He's going to continue to look up. No matter what is coming down on him, David is going to continue to look up. So his soul is still downcast. He's still feeling this pressure deep within him. And he says this, though, therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. David wants to be overwhelmed by God. He wants to go deeper. He knows that what he is living on right now, if he doesn't have more and if he does not go deeper, he is going to continue to be discouraged in life. But he wants to go deeper. He wants to be overwhelmed by God's presence. And he says this, by day the Lord directs his love. I love that. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. What is he doing? David has a pattern of life that in the morning he is going to make sure that his focus is where, Denny? That's right. Making sure Denny's still awake. Yeah, but his focus is up. But then also at night, the last words on his lips, the last thoughts in his heart are songs of worship. Friends, if you're discouraged right now and you don't have a pattern of life where you're going to him in the morning to have those words speak to you and going to bed at night with songs of worship on your heart, it's possible you will continue in being discouraged. But let's read together. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? He's being honest. Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? He is feeling so distressed and discouraged, it is taking hold in him physically. Some of you who have been in emotional pain where it begins to take a toll on you physically, and he's got people around him that are going, all right, where's your God? I see what you're going through, and you keep calling out to God, and it seems like he's not answering your prayer. Where's your God in this situation, right? Maybe you've had people like that. But David continues to talk to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He, at this point, has not said anything about his circumstances changing, but something has happened deep down in his heart that as he goes to him in the morning and he reads those words, and as he goes to bed at night praising the God of his life, little by little he is encouraging his own heart. He is filling the core of who he is with the very words and the very breath of God. And I would imagine that any of those New Testament heroes of the faith, like Tychicus, did the same thing. When you talk to yourself, what do you say? For Tychicus to breathe life into others, he had to be receiving the life of God deep into himself. And so we now turn our attention to Paul's benediction, and I was tempted to make this four marks of his life, because I would imagine, you know, Paul in this benediction is going to talk about all of us who are in Christ Jesus, but I wanted to separate this out. He says, peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's essentially saying that this is where peace and where love come from, our faith in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want peace, believe in him. If you want peace, trust in him. If you want peace, have faith in him. And he says this as a blessing, grace, which is God's unmerited favor, grace to all. Is that Tychicus? Yes. Is that Onesimus? Yes. Is that Randy? Yes. Is that Andrea? Yes. Is that Blaine? Yes. Is that Karen? Yes. To all of us, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. That word can mean untainted, imperishable, unfading. And I just thought about Paul for a moment. I don't know if he complained too much about this. He spoke about this a little bit. He was writing in one of his letters saying, you know, are the other apostles, are they the only ones who are allowed to get married? Am I not allowed to be able to find a wife and settle down? And yet, though Paul had this longing, and though he remained single, his love for Jesus Christ was undying. And for Paul, there were times when people deserted him, but his love was unstoppable. Though he was arrested, he was beaten, put into prison, his love for Jesus was unrelenting. And though he had been robbed by thieves, stripped and lashed by authorities, his love for Jesus Christ never let up. And he knew what it was like to be rich, and he knew what it was like to be poor, and yet his love for Jesus Christ never stops. And I want to encourage you to continue to love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love, because that's where you will find the grace and the peace that you need in life. Continue to chase after that relationship. Continue to build that relationship in Jesus Christ. And Paul finishes with those words. And Ephesians is written sometime around 60-64 AD. And some, possibly, about 30 years pass between this letter and another letter that would be written to the church at Ephesus. The Apostle John, he's on the island of Patmos. That's where he is imprisoned. And he has a revelation of Jesus Christ. And in that revelation of Jesus Christ, he is given sermons to churches. And one of those sermons is found in Revelations chapter 2, and it's written to the church at Ephesus. I'm going to read to you what it says here and finish with this thought. He says, to the angel or the messenger of the church in Ephesus, write these things. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds. Just think about all Paul was teaching the Ephesians about their identity in Christ and what they were to do in Christ. I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. I know what you're up to. Your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and you've endured hardships for my name. You have not grown weary. Yet, I have this one thing. And it's a really, really important thing. You know, I see what you're doing. I see your ministry to the poor. I see your ministry in feeding others. I see what you're doing. I see all this activity. But there's just this one thing that I have against you. You've forsaken your first love. Consider how far you have fallen. I mean, I'm thinking, look at this ministry report. Are you crazy? I mean, look at all the incredible ministry that they're doing. They've fallen? Yeah, they've fallen because they've forgotten the one main thing, and that is being deeply in love with Jesus Christ. You have forsaken this first love. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent. Do a 180. Turn around. If you've been so busy that you're not established in a relationship with Jesus Christ, repent, turn around, change, and do the things that you did at first. How many of you remember how hungry you were for the Word of God when you first gave your life to Jesus Christ? Do those things that you did at first. He says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from this place. This church in Ephesus was an extremely important ministry in the life of all God wanted to do. And if they just stayed busy, doing a bunch of busy work, oh, we're working for God. We're doing all this stuff for God. But they forget their first love. Guess what begins to happen? You start doing all these social ministries and doing and being busy and that kind of thing, but you start to lose your warmth. And especially, not just your warmth for one another, but especially your warmth for God. Being on fire for God. This is where we must continue as a church. I don't want to have a letter written to us 30 years later saying, man, yeah, so you've got a couple worship services going on and you're seeing people come to know Jesus Christ and you're sending out missionaries and you've got all this activity, but you've lost your first love. I hope that we as a church, I hope, you know, my prayer, your prayer, I would ask for your prayer for me that I would continue to grow in my love for Jesus Christ so that that remains number one and that that would remain number one for us as a church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that what seemed to have happened in Ephesus where they had lost the fire of that first love, I pray that that does not happen with us, that we would continue to do those things that we did at first. When we fell for you and when we married you, we were so giddy in being together and wanting to do things together, always wanted to be together. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do those things that we did at first, that we would continue to be in your word, to eat your word, that we would continue to place ourselves in a position where we would receive from your Holy Spirit so that we would experience your life in order to give it to others. We would experience your love to give it to others. Lord, may it be said of us that we had and have an undying love for your Son, Jesus Christ, because we know it is not that we loved you first, but we love because you loved us first, proving it by sending your Son to die on a cross for his body to be broken and for his blood to be shed, that we may experience new life in Jesus Christ. Not only that first time where we submit and surrender our lives to you, but every single day. For you've called us to ask for daily bread. Father God, I pray that this week you would give all of us a desire to eat daily from the bread, the word of life. In Jesus' name we pray.